Well, the Lord has blessed us in many ways. We had a memorial service, kind of a celebration of life here in the church early last week, where a hospice family that didn't have a church home was able to come and use our sanctuary and have that service. And it was so appreciated. I too appreciate the fact that that we have folks in here that made sure that the church was tidied up afterwards and ready for today. Amen? Yeah, it's good stuff. Good stuff. Yeah, so I really enjoy talking to both younger people and older people, because in doing so, I mean, younger than me and older than me, to make sure you understand what I'm talking about, because those words, younger and older, have different meanings to different people depending upon how old you are, right? Yeah, yeah. So I really enjoy the perspectives that the spectrum, the two ends of the spectrum, can give you, huh? I mean, to tell you, there's a lot to be learned from both. There really is. There's a lot to be learned from our younger ones as we listen to them and how they're dealing with our world today. We need to listen, amen? And I, of course, you know that there is a lot to learn from our older generation as well. I mean, there really are. And you know, you and I work a lot with older people, and as you know, you hear such wisdom sometimes and such perspective that comes out of their experiences of their past. I was reading a little bit this week that was related to my message about some interviews with some older people, and it was interesting because several of them made the comment, listen to this, I don't recognize our country anymore. Herb, you know what I mean when they would say that? I don't recognize our country anymore. And they're saying that, of course, because of all the change that they have experienced in their life, and particularly the change that they're seeing even now in our country. A country, listen to me now, this is kind of the premise of the message today. A country that is becoming increasingly antagonistic toward Christianity. I know that we don't like to hear that, but that doesn't make it not true. A country that is becoming increasingly intolerant of the adherence to Christian morals and values. Herb? Yeah. I didn't know that. I didn't know that they weren't as available for purchase. Yeah. Yeah. I of course do know that the scriptures have been taken out of almost every public place. Yeah. Yeah. I want to just try to paint a picture and give some perspective today so we can kind of enter into what I believe that God would want for us and want us to hear and learn and apply at this time. I want you to just think about the early church. Some of you have, you know, read the book of Acts, for example. You know, and the book of Acts is the story of the first church in the world, right? The first group of Christians and what they had to deal with. And it helps us because, you know, that early church had to deal with extreme persecution, Paul, extreme persecution. And we need to learn from how they dealt with it, right? We need to learn those lessons. That's the thing about, you know, the wisdom that comes sometimes with life experience, with time, when you can learn, right? You can learn from those lessons. And we look at that and we realize that that they certainly dealt with persecution in faith and through faith, but specifically, let me just say something that I believe we all need to hear. They really dealt with it by faith in what Jesus said about the world to come. Are you following me? What do I mean by the world to come? What do I mean by the world to come, Deb? So what happens when Jesus comes back again? New heaven, new earth, restoration, devil out of here, right? I mean, Garden of Eden restored and then life like we've never experienced it in our life, right? The early Christians lived with a strong belief in eternal life. With a strong belief in eternal life, knowing that this life was not all there is. That's what I mean. That they lived in the faith, Deb, of the world to come. Now you understand where I was coming from. Those that overcame were able to do so by living in the knowledge and the revelation of God about that world to come and its rewards to the faithful. Amen. Now, to some, that sounds like a pipe dream. But to those that could see, they knew it was real. Right? You remember Paul, right? You know, he says what? Heaven I know is better by far. Remember those words in the book of Philippians? Yeah. They lived in the light of that knowledge by faith so that they were able to live differently now in light of that. There is something to grab a hold of. Did you hear what I just said? They were able to live differently now in light of what they knew was coming. Sometimes I wish that we would get a handful of Pentecostals into our church. Amen. Yeah, you know, and you know, just have Satans like that and people start shouting. Hallelujah. Amen, hallelujah, right? Come on, there you go. Now I'm talking, Cindy. Yeah, no, you're talking rather. Hey, no, I mean, it's something to get excited about. That's okay in church. They were able to live very differently because of their knowledge of what was to come. Now, we've been hearing a lot about culture these days. And today, we have to realize that in America, we have, most if not all of us, have been living in a culture all our lives that really has pretty much avoided persecution of Christians. Now, what happens in the minds of those who have lived all their lives avoiding persecution compared to those who have grown up in a culture of persecution? Some of you have done mission trips, right? To countries where it actually is still, today, the day we're living in right now, is still a danger to profess your Christian faith in public for fear of your lives. We don't often think about that because we're in our bubble here in America. But, you know, listen to this from The Voice of the Martyrs, that book that you were reading. It says this. In Lahore, Pakistan, on August 2nd of last year, a 23-year-old young man called Shiraz went to work and never came back. Shiraz, from a Christian factory, worked in a factory in Lahore as a shift worker so that he could have money to care for his parents and three sisters. He was also studying at a Bible college, and and actually did evangelism among Muslims. On August 3rd, Shiraz's church contacted the factory in search of him and learned from another Christian worker, Chet, that he had a dispute, wasn't his side, but there was a dispute with members of a very militant Muslim organization there. So fearing that that group had kidnapped Shiraz in retaliations, the Christians contacted the Muslim organization, and the Muslim organization denied any involvement in his disappearance. A week later, true story, this is Voice of the Martyrs, August 9th, week later, Shiraz's body was discovered at the front gate of his church, dead, murdered. And a letter was pinned to the body that said, "Stop preaching to Muslims." It's from your book. If you grew up in a culture of persecution like that, you know, it was not unusual, right, to face those kind of trials, tragedies. In fact, you begin to learn to expect it. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? And you adapt as much as possible, but you grow accustomed to the trials and the sufferings and sometimes even the death that results. In other words, just like it says in 1 Peter, you don't think it's strange, as the scripture says in 1 Peter 4, that you are suffering in this way, for you read that it is exactly what was predicted and taught in the scriptures, and that your brothers, it says, and sisters throughout the world are experiencing that same kind of persecution, but not in America yet. See, if you, like me, have parents and grandparents that have never experienced, you know, Christian persecution, and then it begins to come, like it is, you react differently than to those whom persecution has been a way of life all their life. Right? Naturally. You're not ready for it, most times. You're not prepared for it, and most likely, you'll react very strongly and very negatively to it. Right? Yet, even for us, it's what Jesus said would happen. Right? And he gave in specific instructions in his word to Christians when it does happen. He said, again in 1 Peter, this time chapter 5, "Be self-controlled and alert." He said, "Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." You know that verse, right? It says, "Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings." All right, let me see if I can illustrate. There was a guy, Elton Trueblood, who wrote a book called Incendiary Fellowship, where he talked about the change happening in America. He talked about the YMCA, which I'm happy to report is going to open Monday, right? Whew, I hope. He talks in his book about how there are cities in America where the YMCA, do you know what that stands for? What does it stand for? Young Man's Christian Association, actually dropped the word Christian from its name because they felt that in their financial drive for support, that people were reluctant to support a Christian organization. It's true. This is true. And he said it's that pressure, it came from those that really, he wrote it this way, whose religious expression is just vague goodwill. In other words, people that would say they're spiritual but wouldn't identify as Christian. which, by the way, is an increasing number of people in America. People that say they're spiritual but not identify as Christian, and certainly not identify as any particular type of Christian. Right? Their resistance is not unexpected when you think about our message. Right? When you think about our message. Listen now. Come on, grab a hold of this before we move on. What people are opposing is the conviction that Christ was telling the truth, Chet, when he said, "No one comes to the Father but by me." You see, that is, as we understand, the narrow way that the Scriptures talk about, right? Now, it is in no way a closed way, in that everyone is offered the way. So it's not that it is only offered to a few, right? There are some things in our world that are only offered to a few. Christianity sure isn't one of them. It's offered to everyone, right? And everyone free, right? In other words, I don't care what your background was, I don't care where you're at, I don't even care what you've done in your past. This is something that is offered to everyone, the gift of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the thing, faith in Jesus Christ as the way, right? But make no mistake about it, when we start saying this is the way, hey, can I tell you this, not in my notes, if we would say, get out there in the streets and say, this is our way, we wouldn't be persecuted. But when we say this is the way, right? That's what gets the dander up. So when we look at what's happening, right, we shouldn't be surprised that there is and will continue to be an increasing amount of opposition, antagonism, opposition to Christianity in America. Right? We're living in a new cultural moment in America. You know, I say it's new because I've been around for 60 years. Right? Now, for those that are young, it may not seem new. It may just seem normal. Right? But over the last 200 to 300 years, really ever since what was called the Enlightenment, the Enlightenment, but really it focused on the last three decades in the U.S., the ground beneath our feet, Chet, has begun to shift. There's no doubt about it. You know, for quite some time prior to 30 years ago, you know, the United States had a Christianized culture where Christian values and principles carried over into public life. They did. It was, in other words, normative to be a Christian, to attend church, and to operate by biblical values. Normative. And, I mean, you know, still in my earlier days, I could point to the South where my daughter lives and say, you know, it seems to be still more normative there than up north. And in some cases, that's true, right? For those of you that lived in the South, that's where the Bible Belt kind of migrated to, right? The Bible Belt is the Scriptures, as we had talked about it. And even there, though, the ground shifts. You know, and American culture certainly has become a mix of Christian and, can I say the word, pagan values. You know, ever since, actually, the rise of the rise of the sexual revolution in the 60s and 70s. Right? You know, when the anthem of the age was called the Age of Aquarius. This is the Age of Aquarius. Some of you know that, not many. Some of you are thinking, what? Yeah, as that song indicated, all the old structures were being torn down and we're now in a new age, and they were. So over the last 30 years, our culture has shifted, right? Where you no longer, listen to this, you no longer need to ascribe to Christian values to be accepted in the public sphere. It's in fact, just the opposite. When you do ascribe to Christian values, you are not accepted in the public sphere. Right? Now, is this something new to the world? No. In fact, there are lessons in your Bible, in my Bible, that help us in this time, and we need to learn from them. One big one is the lessons we learn from the book of Daniel. Daniel. Right? Daniel was a man who grew up in a culture of traditional family values, and then he found himself unexpectedly in a foreign culture whose value system was really different than the one in which he had grew up in, right? So just like him, you know, we find ourselves in, as the older person said, a different world, a different country that she doesn't recognize, the one woman said, right? Now there are some that respond to that culture change by compromising. Daniel wasn't one of them, was he? There are others who just condone it. Daniel wasn't one of them. There were others that condemned it, right? Daniel wasn't one of those either. Interestingly. In other words, you know, some people today respond to what's going on by simply beating their Bibles a little harder and screaming a little louder as if that were going to win a lost generation. But there are some, thank God, like Daniel today, who are learning from Daniel how to confront the culture and engage it by speaking the truth in love. Amen? And that is our opportunity in these days. That's our call. It's our call. All right. How much time do I got? Let me set the stage for the book of Daniel. You ready? All right. Paint the picture, John. All right. I'll paint the picture, John. All right. So picture this. Things were declining rapidly in the nation of Israel, especially in Judah, right, the southern kingdom of Israel. When in 605 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar of the Babylonians made his way across that fertile crescent, right, Israel, and entered into the land of Judah. On his way, by the way, Chet, he had a conflict that changed the world. At that time, the conflict was actually with the Pharaoh of Egypt that Nebuchadnezzar fought and won against. And interestingly, the nation of Egypt was never a powerhouse ever again after that. That's just another tidbit of history. You know, Egypt was a mighty powerhouse prior to that, you know, like in the days in the Bible when you read about Joseph being a slave in Egypt, right? No more after this. So Judah had followed the northern tribes of being rebellious against God. And so God allowed Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, to come and surround the city of Jerusalem. The end effect of that was that the king of Jerusalem and the people of Judah wisely decided to not make a fight of it, Jesse, because they were gravely outnumbered. right? So they surrendered and succumbed, and Nebuchadnezzar took with him to Babylon some of the Hebrew people, especially the best and the brightest, right? Yeah. And that was a time, you know, if you remember, that the book of Ezekiel was also written whenever he was sitting at the river Chebar, right? And he wrote that vision. Ezekiel gets a little interesting because God shows him a glimpse of heaven. Yeah. Judah was rebellious against God. And so Nebuchadnezzar actually was used by God to inflict his punishment upon his people. And so Jerusalem is actually razed to the ground as the best and brightest were taken away. You know, they left some of the poorest farmers, Chet. About it. The other people were taken away as captives, and they found themselves then pressed into service of the king of Babylon. That's what you read about in the first three chapters of Daniel, even some degree up to chapter 6. So the question is, how did Daniel and his three friends that we specifically get, you know, their stories in the book of Daniel, how did they react? How did they react, and how do we learn from it, right? One of the things, by the way, that's very interesting to me when I do my study, I learned this, that one of the first things that the king of Babylon, who was pretty smart, he had learned the lesson from Egypt that pressing them into hard slavery was not the right way to go, right? He would have known that history. So instead of pressing them into slavery, he actually offers them the best of his land. Prosperity in that foreign land, did he not? And by the way, Dee, the first thing he does is change their names. Do you remember that? He changed their names. Daniel, whose Hebrew name means God is my judge, became known as Belshazzar. And you know what that means in Babylonian? Anybody speak Babylonian? It means Bel, protect the king. Now, you maybe not know this, but Bel was one of the many gods of the Babylonians. So instead of the Hebrew, God is my judge, Nebuchadnezzar changed it to this foreign god, false god, Bel, protect the king. So every time his name was called, it was a good reminder, right? It's interesting. Hananiah, which means, this is a good one, Kimmy, Jehovah is gracious. What a wonderful name to have, huh? Hananiah. Anybody know any Hananiahs? Some Hannahs, right? Jehovah is gracious was changed to Shadrach. What does that mean? Shadrach D, command of Aku. Aku, another one of Babylonian's idolatrous gods. Aku, command of Aku. The third person, Mishael. Hebrew, Sean. Hebrew for who is like God? Who is like my God, right? To Meshach. Remember Shadrach? Meshach is who is like Aku. Again, same Babylonian God. And finally, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Well, Abednego was the name given to Azariah. That's his Hebrew name, whose name meant God is my helper. Wonderful name, right? What did he change it to? Servant of Nego. Who do you think Nego is, church? Another one of those Babylonian gods. Do you see what was going on? Assimilation into the culture, right? we're going to bless them with these new names, and we're going to feed them the king's delicacies. Isn't that right? Yeah. Just a sidebar. Why do you think it was that Nebuchadnezzar recruited these young men? Bright, sturdy young men. Because he has an agenda. He has an agenda. Like I said, he was a student of history. He learned what didn't work in Egypt. And so he actually tries a different strategy, and the strategy was prosperity. Now, our God is in no way against prosperity. But our God tells us that prosperity can be a greater challenge than persecution. I submit to you that up until now, for the most part, I know I'm going to get some eyebrows raised, but for the most part, America has been living in prosperity. For those of you that have come with me to mission trips, you'd have to say amen to that, right? You'd have to. Even though I know there's certainly poor people in America, there's certainly people that are struggling, many in America. But we have yet to see the kind of abject poverty that some of these third world countries still endure. Am I right? Prosperity can be a greater challenge to what? To maintaining Christian values than persecution can. So what does the enemy of our soul do? The same as the king of Babylon. You first take a culture and you, listen to this, weaken its moral fabric through prosperity. Because, guess what? When everything's going well, right? Do we pray as much? Do we give thanks as much? Do we seek God as much? Do we go to church as much? History tells you the answer is no. Instead, there is a lethargy that settles over the people. You know what that word means? People go to sleep at the switch, as the old saying said. That was the tactic. So that when persecution comes, you are in no way ready for it. It's time for us to wake up. Could it happen in America? It is happening in America. Listen, over the years, God has blessed America and has actually enabled America to send so much help to other countries of the world. Missionaries to the outermost parts of the world from America. By the way, sidebar, now they're coming here. That got lost on some. America has been a friend to Israel. Right? Satan has become irate over the good that has been made possible through America. Are you hearing me? And what does he do? He attacks. First with, not persecution first, prosperity. And then, right, persecution. First, intoxicate people with the things of this world. In other words, get them focused on the here and now. And not on what I first started saying, the life to come. It happened to me. Maybe if you're honest, it happened to you. You know, that you just, your focus is here. That's easy, right? It's easy to have that. And it's not, you know, I've said this many times before, so don't think I'm saying something different. It's not that this life doesn't count. The end of this message, which will come in another couple minutes, hopefully you said. No, I mean, it's not. I don't want you to hear me saying that this life does not count. It counts desperately. This is our opportunity. You remember I said that earlier. This is our opportunity to be the church. This is our opportunity to do God's will. This is our opportunity to be light, to shine in the darkness. This is opportunity, church. It does count. But it's only opportunity if you have the perspective that, you know what? No matter what happens to me, I know where I'm going. No matter what, I have a hope, and that hope will never disappoint me. I have an inheritance. It's not here. It's kept in heaven for me. Isn't that what your scriptures say? You know, that's what we have to live by. We have to have that perspective in order to be able to be the church these days, this day that we're living in. So that we are not overcome when things start getting dicey. That we don't react in abject fear. That we say, yep, that's what Jesus said was going to happen. Right? And we take up the banner. Take up the call. And say, now is opportunity. Tyler said something again prophetic today. Man, I just love that young guy. You know, what did he say? When a flashlight, right, is out in the sunlight, you can't hardly see it. But you shine that flashlight in the dark room and it dispels the darkness. You understand how that applies to what I'm talking about today. We're increasingly see a darkness, which means our light has the potential to shine brighter than ever before. This is what Daniel teaches us to what, number one, refuse the easy way, right? Dan, you get up on a mountaintop like I know you like to do, and you look at a meandering river, right, going down through that mountain. And I mean, you never see a river that runs straight. You know why, Chet? I mean, you used to do logging, right? You never see a river. You know why? Because the water follows the path of least resistance down the mountain. It cuts the, you know, that's what happens. Christians are never told, and just the opposite, we're told to never follow the path of least resistance. In other words, don't take the easy way. And certainly, as I love J.B. Phillips' translation of this passage, and certainly do not let the world squeeze you into its mold in these times. Daniel and his friends, they learned how to live in a foreign culture, but yet not succumb to the beliefs of that foreign culture. Now, did that always turn out good for them? Not initially. We know the stories. I don't have to tell you that again. You know from a kid, Daniel in the lion's den, right? You know that. You know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. I wish I had memorized their Hebrew names. I'd stop using those Babylonian names. Throw that a challenge out for me. Say, Pastor John, that's a challenge for you. Next time you preach on that, I want to hear their Hebrew names come out of your mouth just as fast as you did those Babylonian god names, right? We learn from them. We understand that they went through persecution. You know how I've talked about this before. I'm turning pages. I hope you like that. I really, you know, I want to tell you, we learn from the fiery furnace, right? Daniel Lyons, we learn from the words, right? These three Hebrew, I can't do it without some help. Oh, that's good. Thank you. Oh, Tyler, I do love you. He helps this old guy. I know, I'm young. Tell me that. Say it loud. You're young. What did they say? They said, O King, live forever. But we will not bow down. For our God is able to rescue us, but even if he doesn't, we will not bow down. I like this saying. It's not mine, Chet. I found it. I have to confess, from another pastor, he said, three friends were found faithful in the furnace, and as a result of their faithfulness, the fourth fellow showed up. The king looks and says, didn't we throw three guys in there? There's four walking around, and the fourth looks like the Son of God. It's not that you won't go in the furnace. You're not going to be alone there. Jesse, you like to build a fire outside, you know. I have a burn barrel in my backyard. And I burn on Saturdays right before I shower, because when I come in after burning, I stink. Not these guys. They came out of the furnace, not a hair on their head was singed, and they didn't even smell like smoke. Oh, I could preach that, right? Time. In their faithfulness to God, in the midst of a clashing culture, their commitment to resist wrong, their commitment to prayer, which you can't read the book of Daniel and realize how committed they were to pray. Do you know what Daniel's reward was for being so faithful in prayer? Oh, not in my notes again, but this is so good, Jesse, so good. Daniel is fasting and praying for 3 weeks. 3 weeks fasting and praying, seeking the Lord, confessing the sins of his people. There would have been another place for an amen. Confessing the sins of his nation. Are you hearing me, church? Do I need to say it one more time? Confessing the sins of his nation. An angel comes. Oh. Says, Daniel, O highly exalted one. In other words, Daniel, your God thinks so much of you. So proud of you. Your faithfulness. Daniel, he says, I want to tell you, the moment you started praying, an answer was sent. Well, then how come it took 3 weeks to get there? Deb, how come it took 3 weeks to get there? Church, come on, Dee, how come it took 3 weeks to get there? The angel was traveling through the spiritual realm. Jesse, traveling over Persia, which was to be the next superpower of the world. And when the prince of Persia, who was not a human, Jesse, not a human, a demonic being, a fallen angel, sees Gabriel, intercepts him. I recognize you. You're an angel of God. You're probably trying to give a message of God. I'm keeping you here. applies to your prayer life, right? Come on, give me another minute. God, who sees everything, Deb, Cindy, there's nothing escapes His view. He knows everything that goes on in your life. He knows every war that you're fighting, every battle He is aware of. What does God do? He dispatches Michael. I want to tell you something. Kelly, when Michael shows up, the battle's over. Michael, the archangel of God, the prince of Israel. So Michael comes, frees Gabriel. Gabriel flies now. Angels fly. Maybe not with wings, but they fly. Right? Some of them have wings. He flies to Daniel and says, an answer was given. I was detained, but here's the revelation. You see, the reward to faithfulness to God is the revelation knowledge that God gives to His people. Do you know that's what we need? We need revelation knowledge from the throne of God to live in the time we're living in. There's a couple more, but that's okay. The time we're living, we need revelation knowledge. Thank God, it's exactly what Jesus said the Holy Spirit would bring us. He'll take from me what is known and make it known to you, right? John 16, yeah, the Spirit of truth. The world can't accept them. Listen, the revelation knowledge that God will speak to you if you're willing to listen at this time, it's not the words the world's hearing. It's not the words the worlds are hearing. The world is hearing until you speak it. And it's time for Christians to start speaking the revelation knowledge of God. Amen? And live as Daniel in the midst of a culture that is increasingly opposed to the truth. That we may speak that truth in love and see how God uses us. You know what? Daniel ends up changing the lives of three kings. He lived through their reigns until finally, you know, Cyrus, the last, ends up so enamored with Daniel, he blesses him with all the provision that's needed. Then Ezra and Nebuchadnezzar, you remember those names? They're enabled to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. You know why? Because of Daniel's faithfulness. Oh. Self will preach, right? Be faithful in affliction, the scripture says. And God will bless you and those whose lives that you can influence for good. Church, this is opportunity. Please. This is the time when light will shine brightest. Don't be discouraged. God is on the throne. He is in control. But He has always worked through people, and that is continues to be His plan, May, to work through us. the church. Amen? Final words, thoughts, questions before we pray? Stand up and pray for us. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Father, we thank you for your word that you have spoken to us today. Pray, Lord, that we will take this to heart, that we will understand who we are.
Yes.
Through your spirit and what authority we do have, Lord God, as we navigate through the dark waters of our nation and of the world. Father, we do pray for our Christian brothers and sisters that do endure persecution on a regular basis. Lord, we ask for protection upon them and their families and their properties and everything that they have. Lord God, we pray that by your spirit of revelation, you would speak to your church, that you would help us remain strong, to remain faithful, to have a spirit of endurance as we go through the things that are before us.
Yes.
Lord, we lift up our nation.
Yes.
We pray for forgiveness, O God, of the sins of our nation. We lift up the leaders, our president, and all the leaders of our nation, Lord God, that you lead and guide them by your spirit. Father, we pray that the church would rise up, would be the light in the world, that the people, oh God, that do not understand the way of Christ would have their eyes and ears open to hear the word, Lord God, as you would open this up to them to know that being a Christian is not as they have perceived, but it is a good thing, God, that it is a time to feel accepted, to feel loved, to not be judged, but only according to your word. And when we have you, O God, as our Lord and Savior, our judgment is according to that which you have paid the price for, O God. Lord, may we know who we are, the message that we have, be brave to go out and to share it with others. By your spirit, may it fall upon ears and that would be willing to hear and would be able to receive the salvation, that they also would join us in the eternal, O God, that we would share with you in the new heaven and the new earth, according to your promise for the people of the entire world. And this we pray, O God, by your Son who paid the price for all to enter into your glory, that it would be something to be desired. In Jesus' name, amen.
Pray, church. And right now, across America, is a movement called Pray Americas. If you don't know about it, Google it. It actually begins tomorrow. The Southeast Asia Prayer Center, Matt Geppert, is mobilizing the church throughout America. Tomorrow begins Pray Americas, when prayer will be lifted up like never before for this country of ours. Amen. God bless you and God bless America.